having special significance, consecrated for special honor. The battlefield at Gettysburg would be a holy place, a holy ground, a place that is set apart from all other. At its most basic core, beloved, that is the definition of holiness. It is the definition of being set apart. It is an issue of separation. Something has happened that has made you now no longer ordinary. You are different. Something has moved us to another category. For the Christian, it is that the shackles of sin and death have been severed. For we are in Adam and therefore condemned to die. We are sinful people with sinful flesh. And sin has its way over us. We are in its grips. There is no freedom for us. But yet, because of Christ, we have found freedom from sin, and we are now slaves. You know, some of us don't like that word. We were the servant. But Paul is saying, you're either one or the other. You are in the service to sin, or you are in the service of our Lord God. So now you are slaves to God, set apart from the life of sin. And that is why Paul says there in verse 11, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I love the last one that we read, verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you. You've been set free, beloved, and you were no longer under the law, but you were under grace. What, man, if there was never a verse right there this morning that could just want us to sing out, would it not be that one? The word holy occurs a pretty good bit within the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. 600 times it is mentioned, and actually 700 if you use other words, such as sanctify, sanctification, holiness. So you can see that this issue of holy is a central theme within the Bible. You see, God is holy. He is set apart. And the Bible speaks of Him in that way, but the Bible also speaks that this holy God is intent on making a holy people. Kevin DeYoung says, just look at Israel. If you go to the Old Testament, you look at Israel, you have a holy people who wear holy clothes in a holy land, who worship at a holy place, using holy utensils with holy in a holy object, celebrating holy days, living according to a holy law, that they may be a kingdom of holy priests, that they may be a holy nation. You cannot escape the fact, First Baptist, that God Himself is holy, but He also intends for you and I to be set apart as well. He intends for us to be holy people. So now that Christ has come and He has died and rose from the grave and ascended on high, and we have become His people, it's no longer Israel. It is the church. And the church is made up of those who are of Israel, who have repented of their sins and come to faith in Christ. And the Gentiles, us, who have repented of our sins and come to Christ, He brings them together into a place called the church, the local body. You know, little c for here, but big C for the church in general, all time, all places. And He calls and commands you and I to be a holy people. 1 Peter 1:15, be holy, for I am holy. Or how about Titus 2:14? Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds, zealous for holiness. Ephesians 1:3 and 4, that just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that He would be holy and blameless, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. You're called to be set apart. You're called to be a hallowed ground, a hallowed temple. Your body is called to live a life set apart from sin. But not only just you. I know it goes against the American mentality, right? This individualism that it's just me and God, and you can't say anything about me. You know, what I do is what I do. You know, you worry about you, and you church people, y'all just stay out of my business. I will come, I'll get my tithe, I'll worship, you know. But it's really about me, and God says no. It is about my people. I honestly think that sometimes Christians have kind of missed the mark on this, and this is what contributes to unhealthiness within the church, is because we're so prideful and so arrogant and so self-centered that we only think of ourselves, even in the area of holiness. But the Bible over and over again is calling us to be a holy people. And we see this with the church. Matthew chapter 18, Christ says to his disciples, he says, if one of you sins, if one of your brother offends you, you are to go to him and call him to repentance. If he repents, praise God, let's just rejoice, you've won a brother. But if he refuses, you are to go get two or three witnesses. If he repents, praise God. If he refuses, you take him before the church. And if he continues to not repent of his sin, you are to treat him as a tax collector and a pagan. You are to treat him as an unchristian. He's not a Christian. He's not holy. He's not trying to be holy. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of a young man who was in sexual immorality, unlike which anyone had heard of. And the church was like, that's his business. That's him over there. That's not me. Paul says, absolutely not. His actions and what he is doing involves you as a church, and you are to discipline him. Paul says you are to cast him out. Well, that sounds mean. But Paul says you may cast him out, turn him over to Satan, that his soul may be restored. Paul says the greatest love you can show him, beloved, is to confront him with his unholy lifestyle. Galatians 6:1, we could continue on. And so this morning, First Baptist, we are now confronted again with another mark of unhealthiness. Church members not pursuing holiness. Individual, corporate. Kevin DeYoung in his book, and I recommend this to you, The Hole in Our Holiness, he calls it, The Hole in Our Holiness, H-O-L-E. The Hole in Our Holiness. Wonderful, wonderful book. Go get it, read it. I've got it in my office if you would want to borrow it. It's wonderful. He says, the hole in our holiness is when a personal holiness is something that we don't really care about. I'm not really concerned, about my sin. I'm not really concerned about being pure and holy and clean, and looking, and not being disobedient. I'm not worried about all those things, right? I'm saved. I got that. I go to church. You see, beloved, this is the failure of Christians to take seriously one of the greatest aims of our redemption and one of the required evidence of eternal life, our holiness. If you profess yourself this morning to be a child of the Lord, to be saved, to be a Christian, if you are not living a holy lifestyle, then we can call that into question. First Baptist, as God's people, we are not to be at peace with indwelling sin, individual or corporate. I am not to be okay with my sin. I am to hate it. I am to mourn over it. I am to fight it at all costs in my life and within my church. Because if I may be living holy, but my church is not holy. If my church, if my brothers and sisters are not fighting with me in this, oh, beloved, we are tainting the name of Jesus and the work that he paid, the price he paid on Calvary. This is your responsibility. You see, we've looked at your responsibility of knowing the gospel. And we're, yes, that's good. Okay, know the gospel. We've looked at the responsibility of embracing the word. Yes, that's good. Being committed church member, coming to church, being involved, being active. Yes, it's all good, right? Growing Christian, yes. But now, Brother Brian, you're meddling. You're meddling with sin that nobody knows that I deal with, that, or maybe one or two. You're talking about a hard fought battle here. Beloved, I know. It is the responsibility of every individual, every Christian, every church to pursue holiness. And that is why we turn to the book of Romans this morning. In the first five chapters, you need to know that the Apostle Paul teaches us that salvation is only possible by justification, by grace through faith alone, apart from the works of the law, that in Adam we are all condemned. We are all sinful. We are all depraved. Romans chapter 3, for all have fallen short of the mark. But not only that, he says in Romans, no one loves God, no one seeks God. Why? Because we are sinful. We are an unholy people, physically and spiritually. But Christ, where Adam died and all die in him, but where Christ rose from the grave and was made alive, all those who would repent and believe in Jesus are now made alive, set free from their sin, blood, set free from the power of that sin over them, and we are saved. And so therefore, we need to just start there for just a moment. Our holiness begins with Jesus Christ. You are dead in your sins. You are dead in your trespasses, physically and spiritually. But in Christ, beloved, our faith starts. He's the beginning of all holiness. Before our union with Christ, we have no holiness, no hope whatsoever, slaves to the power of our desires. But when Christ died and rose, and when I place my faith in Him and believe upon Him and recognize my depravity and recognize the gift of God, recognize the power of the gospel and come to Him and call out to Him, beloved, He sets me free. I join with Him in His death. I died spiritually to my old man and I arise, beloved, spiritually to a new man. And I am in Him and in Him alone. And my righteousness is found, my holiness is found in Him. And God sees me that way. As John 15:50 says, without Christ, we can do nothing. I cannot overcome my anger. I cannot overcome my lust. I cannot overcome my depravity. I cannot fix myself by the law. I cannot fix myself with self-help books. I cannot fix myself, but only by coming to Christ where it all starts. And so if you wish to attain holiness this morning, hear me. If you are here and you recognize your depravity, you recognize you have not believed in Christ as Lord and Savior, you must start with Him and not yourself and not the books and not the law. You go to Him in prayer with humble attitude and humble words, a broken heart, a contrite heart, and humble words like the hymn that says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, flee to thee for dress, and helpless, I flee to thee for grace." I would call upon all of you this morning, if you have not done that, to do that. We can't even begin to talk about holiness, beloved, until we deal with the fact that we are sinful in need of a holy God. And so that's what Paul lays out in the first five chapters, that holiness begins with Him. Grace through faith in Jesus Christ is where our justification comes from. But then in chapter 6, he kind of turns the ship a little bit. He now brings forth a question that may be asked. Well, if I'm raised spiritually, now again, we've been talking spiritually, now we're going to get into the physical. You know, in Christ, spiritually, beloved, I'm righteous in God's eyes because of Him, but I'm still here. I'm not in a holy place yet. The power of sin is broken, but the presence of sin, it is ever there, and it is a real threat. And so he brings forth the question then in Romans 6:1-2. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase?" In other words, being that you're saved, can you do whatever you want? Can you continue sinning? Can you continue thinking bad thoughts? Can you continue living the old way? And Paul says, no way. And by the way, it's not a polite no way. It's not a smiling look at you and say, "No, I don't do that. That's wrong." No, it is a pounding of the pulpit. No way. Do not live like that anymore. That when I become a believer, beloved, and I receive the holiness of God in my soul, my spirit, I am revived, I now physically begin to pursue sin no longer. In other words, that which God has made me, I now become physically in everyday life. We had become like the young lady who applied for membership of the local church where the minister or the deacon asked her in the interview. He asked her, he said, "Ma'am," he said, are you a sinner? Do you see yourself or were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? We need to know that. That's part of the gospel. And the lady looked at the man and she said, "Well," she says, "I was a sinner before I received the Lord. Yes, sir, I was." "Well, ma'am, are you a sinner now?" She looked at him and she said, "Sir, To tell you the truth, I feel that I am a greater sinner now than I ever was. With a puzzled look, he looked at her. He says, then what real change have you experienced? I don't quite know to explain it. She said, except I used to be a sinner running after sin. But now that I am saved, I am a sinner running away from sin. We call this, beloved, the pursuit of holiness. That which Christ has done on the inside of me, I now work to become on the outside and pursue a moral perfection on the outside. Sin has lost its power, but its presence is ever real. And so healthy Christians pursue holiness. Look at the first one, verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Healthy church members consider holiness. The first thing that we see here in this text is this word, consider. He says, consider the reality that has taken place. Chapters 1 through 5. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 is a summary of what Jesus has done. So verse 11 here, is just basically summarizing what Jesus has done, but he says you need to consider what God has done. I am no longer a slave to the power of sin. So now I consider this new life and I act according to the new life. Here's how it works. If you're dead and you're raised from the dead, you don't act dead. Lazarus, come forth. He stands, he walks, talks, get this mess off of me. He goes, he eats, he bathes, he acts like he's alive. He doesn't turn around and go back to the tomb and play dead. A prisoner doesn't come out of the prison when he's set free and act like he's still in jail and behind bars. Put bars up in his windows at his home. No, he acts. He's involved. He's supposed to live. He says now you are to act upon the reality that Jesus Christ has set you free from sin. Consider this life now. May I say to you, healthy Christians and healthy church members, consider holiness. There's an intentionality here. They intentionally want to live a life of obedience to God and not to their former master's sin. They inwardly desire to be obedient, to be set apart. John Owen said, I do not understand how a man can be a true believer unto whom sin is not the greatest burden, sorrow, and trouble. In other words, to not consider living a life of holiness, beloved, calls your salvation into question. If you don't even desire to live holy, your salvation can be called into question. Why? Because healthy Christians do not consider how to sin. We consider how not to sin. Healthy church members do not consider how to sin secretly without the church finding out. But consider how to kill even the sin that no one in the church knows about. Even if it means bringing that sin to light before the church, that sin may die. I don't go around considering, how can I commit this sin that Brother Brian and Brother Trey, and the deacons and those sitting on the pews never find out about this sin. No, beloved, they consider how to kill that sin. Healthy Christians do not consider how to resist accountability or church discipline. But instead, consider how to humbly listen to biblical correction. That when someone comes to you and says, brother, you are in sin. We love you, we care for you, but what you're doing is wrong. They don't justify what they're doing. They don't play the victim. Well, how dare you? You're a sinner. How dare you talk to me that way, you hypocrite? Even if that is their first reaction, eventually, they're going to consider that what was said may be right, and they listen to the correction that was given to them by their brothers and sisters in the faith. Healthy Christians do not consider how to lead other Christians into sin, but consider how we can all walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We don't form cliques and try to get away with things. We don't try to get people on our sides and bring people in or involve people in our sin. No, no. Instead, we seek out the help of others to get us out of our sin. And healthy Christians, healthy church members, do not consider how to make sin acceptable in the church or in the culture, but they consider how to lovingly expose sin as a great danger. We're seeing this. One pastor has just now, famous author, pastor guy, about my age or so, maybe a little older, wrote a lot of books, divorced his wife. And it was a good thing, he said. He said, we're okay with it. We're good. We're okay. He puts it out there on Twitter and Instagram, and everybody comes and says, it's fine, brother. It's fine. No. We don't consider how to make sin acceptable within the church or the culture. We consider how that we can share that sin is a great danger to all those who would embrace it. This consideration is never out of season, but as J.C. Ryle says, the wise man tells us there is a time for everything, to speak, to weep, to plant, to harvest, but there is no time, not a day, not a minute, not a second, in which a man ought not consider his holiness, and by the way, the holiness of his church. We are to consider, beloved, holiness. But secondly, look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. So here we find that healthy church members guard their hearts. The picture that Paul paints in this verse is one of a king sitting on a throne, and there is a battle for the throne. There's someone who's trying to take it. The meaning of the word reign means to exercise kingly power. You control from that throne. You control what happens throughout the kingdom. If you want to go to war from that throne, you say, go to war. And those people under your power go to war. If you say, go and pray and fast, they go and they pray and fast. You exercise power over the people who are under you. Well, what's the kingdom here? Me. My fingers, my ears, my eyes. Again, we're talking physical here. My physical body is the kingdom, and the one who sits on the throne is what dictates what I do. And so here's what, again, we're not talking the soul, we're talking physical. So here in the case of this, Paul is saying that a war rages for the throne. It's your mind or your heart, that inner processing, that thinking that comes out from within you. If we're going to live holy lives, lives of obedience set apart, we must guard our minds, we must guard our hearts. From what? Those sinful thoughts. Those sinful desires that says, I really want to do that. I know God says no, but I want to touch that. I want to go there. I want to be a part of that. He says that is a war raging for the throne, beloved. It is a battle. Paul says, I feel this battle in chapter 7. He says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. There is a war inside of me. So notice that he says, notice here he says guard, or I said guard. Notice the guard. It's a defensive position. Because he says, therefore, do not let sin reign. It is a defensive position. Christ has already taken your life, and he has become your king. He has redeemed your soul. He is your Lord and master. He's the head of the church. But sin, as I said, we've been set free from the power, but not the presence. And so sin doesn't like being dethroned. Sin wants back in. It wants to manipulate us. And so he says that sin has no power over you, but he says it wants to have power over you. It wants to lead you into temptation. It wants you to sin. And so therefore, we take a defensive position and we fight inwardly. The church member is called to battle his own flesh, to control his body. You say, how do I do this? How do I control myself when the desire to do wrong is so strong within me? John Piper, who I think deals with this probably better than anyone, he says, you say no. You say, well, that just sounds kind of easy. No, it's not easy. Have you ever had a child who just won't quit asking for something? You can all smile and nod, yes. And they just constantly come, and they constantly come, and then you finally get mad. What do you tell them? No, I said. And they look at you, and they're just sweet innocents. And what do they go? but can I still have that? And what happened? They just keep on. And what happens until you just finally resist them and lock them up, maybe? I don't do that. I don't do that. I send them to Melanie. I'll just go ahead and say it. I'm the weaker one, all right? You have to resist. Sin no longer has power over you, beloved. Can we just grasp this real quick? It no longer has power over you. You can finally now resist sin. No, amen, no amens on that one, right? You can finally resist sin. And he tells us to guard against it. Say no. Resist the devil and he will flee. Resist your anger. Resist your lust. Resist that urge to gossip. Resist to tell that lie. But I would even tell you here this morning, beloved, that you resist those internal urges by also fighting back with godly desires. You know, it's really hard to sit on the throne when something else is already there. The Bible says to place your mind on the higher things, on the heavenly things. You can put your mind on Christ and the gospel and the power of the gospel and the love that he has shown you. And what greater joy is that to do good? You can recite scripture. I love this one in Romans chapter 8, 37. But in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I conquer by thinking of him. And so where can I find those thoughts that help me conquer by and help me concentrate on him? But what? The Word. But I go to the Word. I go to those, oh, wonderful songs such as the ones that, you know, our family loves. He will hold me fast. That when my soul gives way, when my flesh gives way and I want to sin, I turn to the one who holds me fast. I sing, holy, holy, holy. Oh, beloved, we think of the grace of God. We think of the gospel. We think of the goodness of being a faithful spouse and a godly parent and an honest employee and a charitable boss and a respected leader. And in the church and the community, we fight internal desires that are bad with thoughts that are good and holy and pleasing to the Lord. You've got to go to war in your mind and in your heart because there is a battle that rages for the throne of your body. And if you do not go to war and you do not consider holiness, you will find yourself in sin. And you will wonder when your family is falling apart because you committed adultery. How did I get here? But it started when you were not battling the temptations within you. I would say thirdly, use supernatural weapons, the Word of God as Christ did in the wilderness. Use the power of prayer individually, but also as a group, as a church, praying for one another constantly, worshiping with one another, worshiping the Lord, beloved, allowing the preaching and the song, the singing to fight against those desires and to kill those things. Use these weapons. The greatest prayer and advice I had ever received from anyone to help overcome sin was that when the individual prayed, and it wasn't just the prayer, but it was what he said that God, may the beauty of Jesus Christ become more attracted to the lust of sin. Because that which I am most attracted to, I'm going to pursue. It's inside of us. We must guard against these things. Thirdly, look at verse 13. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He's talking about the physical body. Healthy church members submit to righteousness. They submit their physical body to righteousness. The word yield means to kind of give up. You willingly are yielding. A soldier would yield his weapon to someone. He would turn it over, or a slave. You know, we don't, not in our day, but in, you know, the early days, slavery was different. You know, instead of this forceful slavery, they would put themselves, you know, willingly. They would volunteer themselves into slavery because they could not care for themselves. So they yield their bodies to the master for whatever purpose he may have. You know, I'm putting myself in your service. You're going to care for me, take care. You're going to take care of me and my family. So I give you my body, my hands, my feet, my legs, my eyes, and you use them as you see fit. And here Paul says you must submit the physical body to righteousness. You're to submit your legs to not lead into sin. as the legs of Judas, the feet of Judas, ran to the 30 pieces of silver. But we are to submit our legs and our feet to pursue away from sin, to run away from it, to not go places where sinful behavior awaits us, or maybe to use our legs and our feet to get us somewhere away from sin. Instead of sitting at the house all day and doing nothing but watching things and just gorging yourself on the TV, get up and run to the worship house and worship our Lord. We are to yield our bodies, beloved, to carry us to church, to prayer meetings. Maybe some of you need to use your legs and feet to carry you home to your family. To not let your eyes dwell on sin as David's eyes dwelled on Bathsheba, but to dwell only on that which pleases the Lord. We yield our eyes to the Word, to study the Word. We read the Word. We yield our eyes to see the needs of people around us, to see the sin in others that we may lovingly help them. We yield our mouths not to gossip, not to lie, not to speak wicked words like Balaam spoke of Israel in the Old Testament, but speak honesty and righteous words, and to speak maybe to our family and lead my family in worship, or lead someone to the gospel by presenting the gospel to them, or somebody to the salvation by presenting the gospel. I use my mouth for the righteousness of Christ. And to not let your hands be swift to cause harm, to take things that are not yours, such as Achan took from the battle. Or maybe as Joab used his hands to murder. But yield your hands to care for the weak, to care for the community, to serve in the church. Maybe we should use our hands to hold the hands of our wives, men, our children, in prayer every night before bed. Or use my hands as I clasp them together in prayer, begging upon the Lord to not lead me into temptation, for I'm weak. Or use them to pull others out of sin. In submitting our bodies, we can rest assured this morning that we are witnesses of Christ, for Christ. For holiness is something that can be seen and known and marked by those around us. It is light. It is salt. And so therefore we yield our bodies to godly behavior and to godly service. And then finally, point four. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but you are under grace. There's something rather unique about this. You see, the healthy church member must rely on grace. Paul is not exhorting here. He's not commanding in this verse. Now, he has commanded in verse 11, 12, and 13. And he will command even after this. But right here for this moment, Paul is not commanding. He's not exhorting you to do anything. He's actually writing in the indicative here, describing something. He's describing your state, your reality. Paul is just declaring the promise. He's declaring the reality that already is. Our journey of holiness started with the grace of God. And it is the grace of God that compels us to run day after day. And it will be the grace of God, beloved, that will see you to the end. Paul is declaring that you are no longer under the law. You're not going to achieve physical, mortal, spiritual perfection, more spiritual perfection through the law, through that just get up and go, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. He says, no. You're under grace. And if grace is what saved you, grace is what will keep you, and grace is what's going to carry you to the end. So may I say this, not only does the pursuit of holiness, is it running away from sin, but may I say to you this morning, beloved, it is the running toward Jesus Christ. Not only do I consider running away from sin, I am considering myself to be running to Christ day in and day out, because it is His grace that makes me holy. It is the grace of God that has the power over me by which I can command that I can submit this body to acts and behaviors of righteousness. And so therefore we end where we began. You, beloved, are to go to Christ. If you are looking at your life this morning and you are considering your holiness, in which I hope that you are, and you're seeing that you are not holy and that you are sinful and that there is a secret sin that no one knows about that has sway with you, that has power over you. If there is a sin that people do know about and your wife knows about it, your husband knows about it, your kids, and you cannot fight it, and you've tried but you fail, beloved, run to Jesus Christ. He is the physician to whom you must go daily if you are to be kept well. He is the manna which you must eat daily and the fountain to which you must drink daily if you are to be nourished for the battle. He is the arm in which you are to lean on daily that you may not fall to the ground. And he is the soil in which your roots are deeply rooted in if you wish to stand in the midst of the strongest storm of sin in your life. First Baptist, hear me this morning. The pursuit of holiness is a hard-fought battle, but we do not fight this alone. And we do not fight it in our own strength, but by the grace of God to rid our mortal bodies of sin. So therefore, we run away from sin, but we run toward Christ, not the works of men. And so I encourage you this morning to rely on the grace of God. I encourage you to pursue personal holiness as in and of yourself and in and of your family. But I encourage First Baptist Church this morning, pursue holiness within the church. You have been set apart. You are not like everyone else. You are God's people. So run to God and act like His people when you are at home and no one sees you, or when you are in the church house, beloved. And so do this by repenting of your sin this morning. Do not walk out of here and not repent of your sin. Fight it, kill it, bring it before God, whether it is secret or whether it is public. Rely, I would say, secondly, the means of God's grace. Use the Word of God to begin to fight. For those of you who are fighting without the words of God, you are fighting a losing battle. You will not prevail, but you will find yourself beaten down and broken because of your sin. But it is the Word of God that is your sword that you fight. Attend worship service and allow us to come to God, that the preaching and the music and the prayers and the offerings and everything that we do is helping you. You are laying open yourself that God Himself would fight and kill that which you cannot kill. And confess, beloved, confess your sins. I cannot tell you enough how great and powerful confession is. Confess it. Bring it to the light that the sun may kill it. And pursue holiness by relying on the means of grace. Beloved, and now would I say to you also, look around you. In the balcony, to your left, to your right, there are men and women here who will fight with you. They will fight. Pursue holiness. And I would close this morning by pointing you to someone else, not in a good way. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus Himself is giving to the disciples, apostles, and those around Him, and He's telling them about the end times and how sinful it will be and the need to run away from sin. And He mentions Lot, how Lot ran away from Sodom and Gomorrah, how Sodom and Gomorrah was just in sin, but Lot ran away. But there in verse 32, He says something that if you don't watch it, it's very curious. You'll just miss over it. In verse 32, He says to those around Him, remember Lot's wife. What did Lot's wife do as she ran away from sin? She turned back and looked. And in there in that moment, beloved, she showed her unrighteousness. May the people of God not be like the wife of Lot, who look back to the old life that we have been set free from, wanting it, desiring it, to play in it. But may we, like Lot, run to the safe arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.